You know, since I've been here, there's such a teachability in the atmosphere. There's just hunger and humility here. I appreciate that. I just want to honor that and respect that. And I mean, it's a real corporate thing. I just perceive this amazing, open, humble, teachable hunger in the room every time I stood up here. And it's really awesome. And I just want to acknowledge it. And you guys are making that possible. That doesn't mean everybody's in the same place, but it's just a real corporate sense of receptivity. And I just thank you for that, okay? It just means we're hungry, we want to grow, and we're open for what God's saying. Jesus said something on the earth a lot. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And I've just perceived that. This morning it was just so easy. It just felt really clear and calculated this morning. I had a lot of fun. Just pray I got saved like twice. It was just awesome. I was like, ready to go get baptized. I was like, God, I'm believing this gospel. I think it's all true. I just had fun. And wow. Okay, there's something coming on my heart here right now. And I just think we need to talk about it a little bit, okay? I know there was a few hands that never heard me in anything like that, but I'm not going to recap or nutshell anything. I did that this morning, but I think you guys will jump right in and be with us, okay? I was talking about this with Bill in the car on the way here. The way the gospel in my life, that I've heard the gospel preached my whole life growing up and even after that, it always kept God's love as a mystery. It always made people wonder why he would love me. I understand you're saying God loves me, but why? And how could he love me? A lot of people feel that way in the church, like they think he tolerates them. They're wondering how God puts up with them and that kind of stuff, because they're weighing their value based on their life lived and what they know about themselves. That isn't where God's love is found. God's not doesn't love you because of where you've been and what you've done. God loves you for who he created you to be, for purpose, potential, and destiny. And love will never fail because he'll never change his mind. Amen. Yay. And sorry. okay, where was I? No, I'm kidding. If you don't preach the no one loves God first except you see his first love. When you see his love for you in spite of or whatever, when you see who God is and how he sees you, it's designed, it's in his created picture and plan to do something in your heart to activate you and cause you to respond back to him. It's not the reprimand of the Lord that leads men to repentance. It's the goodness. And there's a lot of folks fighting that and they're saying, well, yeah, but it's not always about the love. And they're talking out of turn. They're not sure what they're saying. Then we get in this pendulum thing and we say, yeah, but it's not always about grace. Well, we're saved by grace. You are what you are by the grace of God. If you receive the free gift of righteousness, the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, Romans 10, 5, 10, or 17, you'll reign as a king in this realm of life. It's always been about the grace of God. The thing is that some people have preached the grace of God as a permission slip to stay the same. That's not what the grace of God is. The grace of God is every reason to change. The grace of God is God's power, God's ability that changes me as I yield to him. God's grace isn't some enabling, empowering thing for me to stay in the flesh and be okay. Yeah, if you preach grace without transformation, you'll preach a perverted grace, and then people will react and swing the pendulum and preach more hardcore. And then other people will react and preach more. And then other people will react and preach more. And Jesus is going, hey! I'm right here. All right? Come on, let's stop that thing, that pendulum thing. Don't be afraid of the word grace. The paradox is that if you got a man that's reprobable, that stands up and speaks out of turn presumptuously and starts coming against grace movement, grace revolution, all that stuff, then anytime a young Christian hears a preacher use the word grace, red flags fly up and they go into defense. They go, oh, this must be that grace thing. You're saved by grace through faith. You are what you are by the grace of God. You're supposed to receive how he sees you and his empowerment so you can reign. It has to be an okay message. We beheld Jesus in grace and truth. Oops. Come on, it's always been about grace. Let's not get so freaked out. I understand some people misappropriate things and, well, you don't even have to believe it works and you don't even have this, it's already done and everybody's okay. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. So then when people hear that, they react and get more hardcore, and then we miss the beautiful truth that sets men free. Now we're stuck in a doctrinal debate that changes no one, creates camps and confusion, and actually hard hearts. I didn't to you guys. I just erred to that thing because that thing's hurt good people. Yeah. Okay. You guys all right? Sorry, I am okay. Man, I just see some of these strategies. I see what they've done, and they've caused us to go places we're not called to go. In fact, you know what's amazing? The pure in heart shall see God. Guys, we can all go to Him with a pure heart, with no string attached, no motive. Read your Bible just to know Him. Not to prove anything, not to disprove anything. Not to find a way in, find a way out. Just to know Him. And I bet you we wouldn't have so many different things that we're all saying. You guys with me? Come on. You can read your Bible and put a screen on your eye and read your Bible with a motive to get out of a relationship, to get out of a marriage, to get out of this, to leave. And you'll think your Bible's giving you the reason because you're looking for it and you'll interpret it that way. Somebody else will read their Bible for a whole other motive and it'll say something totally different. Yeah. But the pure in heart, they'll see God. Yeah. Come on. I think sometimes we haven't been pure. We've been pulled from a place of innocence and purity, and we've had a lot of self-serving, other agenda, and other things mixed into our pursuit of Him. Sometimes we pursue things. We want God to move, to prove a point, to prove a doctrine, to prove something wrong. Don't ever, ever, ever get trapped in that. Okay? Pure in heart, see God. Every one of us has the great privilege of being with Him. Please don't miss that opportunity. Don't just think your way past that. Don't live out of your head. Live out of your heart. Get alone with Him and let Him reveal Himself through seeking Him. Please don't miss the opportunity of being with Him. Don't just listen to teachers on the computer. Don't just listen to me on YouTube. Please don't. Don't say, I listen to you every night. I fall asleep with you every night. I say, no, stop. I've been told that too many times. The thing that I'm not against you listening. It's out there on YouTube and it's awesome. But where's your relationship with God? Don't let, because if not, you run the risk of what I'm saying to just be the new language out there. Instead of the changed lives. And all of a sudden we have a new language. All of a sudden we're talking sonship, but we're not living sonship. All of a sudden we're all saying, hey, I'm a son. Created value, His image. And yet, when people look at us, they're not seeing Jesus. And we're hiding behind language. We just added another chapter to Christianese. Please, let's not let the fresh revelation on the earth be a new fad of language that makes us feel on the surface like we're fitting in because we're talking right. It's always in the living. You let your life speak. Jesus came and said, you say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say. The reason He said that is because we aren't saying what He's saying. We were taught different, and He's the good teacher. So He said, you say, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy. He didn't say throw a fit, get mad, get even, gossip. He said, love them. Love takes no record of the wrong. Love never seeks its own. Love is patient. It's kind. It's full of mercy. It's amazing. Love is doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. Love is amazing. He said, you do that towards what appears to be your enemy. Why? Your war is never flesh and blood. People are always more than what they see. And when they see, they can change. Jesus said, love your enemy. You say, well, I ain't going to be nobody's doormat. That's why your life won't change. And that's why you'll stay frustrated and teach yourself religion and probably lift both hands in worship and not be like him. I'm just being real. Jesus wasn't a doormat. He was living, breathing love. It wasn't a point of weakness. He wasn't passive. He's so powerful. He never let men change who he was. So he's still changing men. I just love him so much. You say, well, they just get on my nerves after a while. Get new nerves. Will they get under my skin? Get new skin. See, you're a new creation. All that stuff needs to be new. You know, I'm just telling you. He said, you say, but I say. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Give to those who would spitefully use you. Why would I do that? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, it's not a confession. It's a life lived. Why would I live that way? So men see me as a son. And others say, man, I know what they did to you. How can't you be mad? And you say, how could I be? What do you mean, how could you be? I'll tell you how you could be. Blah, 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 blah. And you say, no, no, listen. And all of a sudden you have an avenue into a man's heart because of your life. And now your life backs your belief, and it's not just a doctrine. It's what you've become. And their ears are open to hear it. Yeah. And now you tell them why. And now they're convicted and Holy Spirit's moving in another heart because you just sowed vital seed. And they might not fall on their knees and cry out for mercy and say, what must I do to be saved? But they can't not think about it from that day forward. And Holy Spirit has a voice in their life that he might not have had a minute ago, but you just opened that thing up. Are you getting this? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes the sun and rain to come upon the righteous. It's the rain and the sun. It comes upon the righteous and the unrighteous. See, God's not some controller. He's not some ogre. He's not some tyrant. He doesn't want some obligatory. He's not looking for a room for concubines. He wants a bride. So he's not like saying, okay, you're awesome. I'm going to rain in your yard and I'm going to let their yard dry up and they'll come to me. There's no love in that. There's just submission. There's just like, well, I'll throw in the towel. I'm in. I'll give. I'll come to you so you cause rain in my yard. No, it's the goodness of God. He said, don't you know, or do you despise this? Don't you, the goodness of God, don't you know the goodness of God leads men to change? People don't deserve the rain, and it's raining. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying, you do the same. He said, listen, what credit is it to you? It's the same chapter. It's Matthew 5. He says, what credit is it to you if you love those who love you only? Man, he said the pagans, the tax collectors live that way. What's so awesome about you doing that when they're doing that? He wants you to be sons in your living, not your confession. The most incredible gift and thing in our life is the God-given ability to be with him. Don't you ever miss that. It's not to be in ministry. It's not to see the sick healed. It's not to prophesy. It's not to get a word of knowledge and freak out the public and get a crowd. That's all fun stuff. That's all part of Christianity. The number one thing that you've been gifted with and graced with by the finished work of Christ is that no one comes to the through Jesus, you can come back to Father. You can come home. And you can be accepted in the Beloved. And you can be with him. Please don't not be with him. Please don't let all the Christian things we do take the place of being with him. Please don't just get the t-shirt and the bumper sticker and the music and the screensavers and the ringtones. And miss being with him.
That's right.
In Matthew 3:13, he called them to the mountain to he himself wanted, to who he himself wanted. He called them to himself who he wanted. You say, well, he's talking about the apostles, the disciples. Well, he's talking about you too, because no one comes to the Father unless he's drawn by him. Why would he draw you? Because he wants you. It's pretty simple. So we're just like them. He called them to the mountain and they came. He drew us. That's why we're here. Without the drawing of the Lord, no one comes to him unless, right? Without the working of Holy Spirit, without the grace of God on the earth, like brute beasts, we'd walk into darkness, sheer destruction. God has kept our hearts alive and he's wooed us through thick and thin. And he said, psst, psst, love you. You're more than that. Hey, psst, no, don't go there. No. You ever have that stuff in your life? Yeah? If he'd turn that off, we'd just... Right? Yeah. No one comes to me unless he's drawn by me. He calls him to the mountain who he himself wanted. It's Matthew. It's Mark. It's Mark 3. It's verse 13. It says who he himself wanted. And the King James says he ordained them. It's the word appointed. Ordained isn't a fancy word. It's not, whoa, ordained. It just means you're appointed to something. So if you're ordained into the pastorate, you're appointed to pastor the people. That's what ordination means, appointed to. Watch. He ordained them. He appointed them. Not to turn the world around. Not to do supernatural things. He appointed them that they might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach and heal and do mighty things in his name. What's first? Be with him. What empowers you to go do mighty things? Being with him. If you think doing mighty things qualifies and takes the place of being with him, you'll be deceived and you'll draw your identity from God, how God's using you instead of who you and him are together. And you'll misrepresent him in many things, even though he's flowing through you and it's confusing to the viewer. Because they'll see this is God, but this isn't God. And they'll see this is God, and this attitude's not God. And they'll see. And I've seen ministers being mightily used by God, and they have a disposition and attitude. I've been in rooms with them. I've been in meetings, and I've had to correct and talk strongly behind the scenes with fear and trembling. Not audacity and arrogance. You don't even have, we talked about this today. Don't even try to correct somebody if you don't love them. Just go pray for them because you'll get caught in right and wrong, and that's not how God ministers to you. You have no authority in the kingdom, and God will not go with you if you're just correcting them because they're wrong. Pastors, parents, leaders, we got to get this. You don't just set people straight. You love them and you teach them and you correct them because what you're correcting them in, you're letting them know they're more than what they're giving themselves to. And they play a greater part than what they're doing and how they're causing disruption and even for the heart. Some pastors say, well, I'm protecting the heart of the whole. So they slay a sheep. No, you correct the sheep and you try to bring the sheep into the flock. You try to teach them their part and who they really are. You don't come at them disgusted. You don't come at them frustrated. You don't go to your children and say, if I told you once, I told you 100 times, just get to your room. Boy, that's not teaching them anything. That just means you have buttons, they cross the line, they're in trouble, and you don't look like Jesus right now. I'm just talking here. You guys all right? You all right? I feel so much stuff in the room right now. It feels funny. Don't get condemned by this. Learn and grow from this. What are we teaching our children when we're just frustrated and exasperated by them? No wonder they think when they make 4 mistakes in a row and it's in a Christian way that, and they're not this and they're not that, that God probably doesn't love them anymore or doesn't care or he's mad or his brow's raised. Sometimes we make them think that by just the way we steward our lives. Come on. You pray for Billy, your little boy, and you're praying all these mighty things and you're prophesying and shakadarabaka and you're in the bedroom and man, you're letting it fly. You go to do the wash and his little shirt's inside out and you go, not again. If I told him once, I told him 100 times, that boy will never learn. And you're mad because his shirt's inside out. And you're just prophesying over his life in the bedroom. Ah! And we prove we don't have a grip like we sing. I'm not saying this to beat you up. I'm saying this to grow you, to encourage you, so you don't walk in this stuff, so you don't let it happen, so the little foxes don't keep spoiling the precious fruit that wants to come on this vine. You guys okay? You don't hear me correcting you, right? I'm not beating nobody up, right? Come on. All you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, you do it all to the glory of God. How do you do laundry to the glory of God? How do you go to work to a job that you don't like right now, and it's hot, and you're on the roof, and the sun's baking you, and you were looking for another job, and you didn't get it yet, and you thought God was going to open the door, but he didn't, and you're still there for 4 more months. How do you go to that job for the glory of God when in your flesh you don't want to be there, and it's hot, when your hours are too long, when there's so much pressure on your plate? How do you do all things for the glory of God? You stay really sharp in who you are and why your feet are on the planet. You see all these things as privileges, spheres of influence, and you walk in prayer and you walk in faith. And when you're doing your wash, ladies, and you say, well, I had 5 loads of laundry in the last 2 days. I've never seen a family make so much wash. You know, when you're there, I think they wore this like for 10 minutes. And I'm telling you, this stuff happens at the washer all the time. You're like, in. If anybody would be humble and bold enough, they'd say, amen, brother. People complaining, another day at the grindstone. It's not cool. You will not manifest Jesus if that's your attitude on the drive to work. You'll be frustrated, and the first thing that goes wrong, you'll be really more mad that you're there. And everybody will think you look just like them. The only difference is you go to church and they don't. Oh, well. It's not like that. That is good, isn't it? You want your life to matter without trying so hard. Just get a fresh attitude. Just get a grip on truth. Here, so ladies, it's not just ladies. I do wash at home. My wife, I'll go throw in wash. She trained me how to do wash. I don't mess up the wash. Some ladies don't want their husbands near the washer. It's just like, you just stay away. I got it. I got it. Somebody said amen. My wife would roll off the chair right now if she was watching this, like on a live cast or something. She did my wash 2 months ago, and I came back with blue underwear. And a month before that, I had pink. There was some detergent she was using. It was sucking some color out of something, but she didn't realize it was going to do it because the thing had been washed so much. She figured it was cool, and she just threw it in, figuring, oh, wow, save time and water. And my underwear came out pink. And I wear them because I'm very secure. Extremely secure. Okay. So you're at the washer. You told little Billy so many times, and you understand, I understand why you would tell him to not have it inside out, because especially as the kids get older, you know, they're just not thinking of each other, and you want to teach them to think for the family. So you sit down and you're calm and you say, listen, mommy's not harping. And your boy's 14 and your daughter's 9. And you say, listen, mommy's not harping, and I'm not mad at you. I'm not looking for fault with you guys. I want you to understand you're a family. And everybody's playing a part, and we're all doing something in this family. And I want you guys to not just disregard all that and take for granted everything we're doing. Your daddy, every day, gets up and he this and this so he can provide and stuff. I want you to learn to appreciate that. And I want you to see how you can contribute to the effort of family. So when mommy's asking you not to leave it inside out, it's because when I'm standing there, I can't just pitch things in. I have to realign things. I have to pull things out. And I'd love you to just, it's not that hard to take off your shirt and make sure it's right and just throw it in the basket. It would just make it easier. That sure beats, well, I'm telling you what, if you throw your stuff inside out, I'm washing inside out and you're getting it inside out. That's what people do. And it's just a battle. It's always a battle. Everybody's always a battle then. And you say, listen, I just want to teach you guys how to contribute to family, how to make things easier on each other, how we can learn to walk and love one another in the most practical, simple ways. So you have that conversation with him. And you go to do the wash, and there's the trousers inside out and the shirt. And you're like, oh, bless his heart. I know that boy's in a hurry. He's going to slow down one of these days. It'll all work out. But when you do it, when you pick it up, rather than going, ah, you start taking that thing out and you say, Father, I thank you for Johnny. God, you know what? You've put so much in his life, so much gifting. This young boy has potential and calling, and I bless my son right now. And all of a sudden, your heart as a mother opens up to the value of your boy, and you don't even realize you're undoing the shirt. It's just undoing. And you're blessing and praying and prophesying in the midst of what looks like something he didn't follow. And all of a sudden, you're doing the wash to the glory of God. You pick up your daughter's little blouse and you say, I just bless this girl and I thank you for her destiny. You pick up your husband's shirt. God, thank you for blessing me. And you say, well, he hasn't been that great lately. Thank you for blessing me with this man. And I appreciate you teaching me love and how to see him like you do. And I just honor him. And I thank you for giving me grace to always understand and live from his shoes and never be presumptuous and touch him wrong. Teach me how to edify and be a blessing to his life. God, thank you for Jimmy. I so love you, God, and thank you for teaching me love for my family. That's a good day right there at the washer. That sure beats, hey, how you doing today? Well, I'm doing all right. It's just all this stupid wash and people don't work together. And I feel like everybody's against me and making my stuff difficult. Sure beats that conversation. Because
sure. That one's heading nowhere. Well, it's heading somewhere, but it ain't the kingdom.
Yeah. After a while, your heart's divided. You wonder why you care and da-da-da. Next thing you know, you're ho-humming it and you guys all right? I don't even know how I get on this stuff. I just get on it. So I just hope it's helping somebody. Listen, I'm going back to this thing. Nothing compares to your ability to be with him. The reason he called him to himself is so that they be with him. And from being with him, he would send them out. It's not important that you go without being with him. It's important that you be with him. And that's why you'll go. Okay. Going doesn't take the place of being with him. Being with him empowers going. You with me? So be with him. And we'll teach you something tonight, and it's where my heart is, and we'll see where we end up. I think it'll be insightful, and I think it'll be helpful. Everyone in this room, through the finished work of Christ, is invited in to be with him. You say, yeah, but brother, yeah, but stop. Just yeah, but stop. You've been invited to be with him. And you say, yeah, but my life, that's why you better be with him. Get with him right now. Yeah, but you don't know what that's not my interest. My interest is that you get with him, open your heart, and begin to exchange, stop avoiding him and waiting till that changes because 2 years went by and it didn't change. And you've done church and haven't been with him. And the more you sit under teaching like this, then the more you risk getting condemned after a while because you think, wow, I've been getting every opportunity. I've been hearing this and look at my life. It's still a mess. I guess I'll never change. And then you're disheartened and you give up and more years go by and then time keeps you condemned. Come on. I've pastored long enough, not a long time, 18 years, but long enough to learn this stuff because I pay attention. I watch. I see what happens and I see how this stuff unfolds. God has been gracious to teach me this stuff. The more people sit under this kind of teaching, you listen to me on YouTube all the time, and you're not giving yourself to him and increasing in fellowship and purposing to activate your heart in this way, you'll just assume a language, and in time your own conscience will say, well, what are you all so excited about? Your life's no different. And then you'll start graying out, and then you get condemned, and you'll live in denial for a while and not address that, and more time will go by. And you'll never learn to value and honor who you're becoming. You'll actually not feel good about yourself. And if you don't feel good about yourself, it'll automatically spiritually veil you and blind you and keep you from intimacy with the Lord. Because you won't feel like you're worthy. And if you do get alone, you'll be just conscious of yourself and you'll take 20 minutes to try to get past yourself to even get to him. And it's just an ugly scene. That's why people walk in a room to pray and get closed down and don't know what to say and they say something's blocking me. Probably just how you're seeing yourself right now. I've never saw a demon empowered enough to ball and chain somebody that goes to seek the Lord, that wants to be with him, and the devil holds him back and they can't get to Jesus. Jesus will just smote that thing. Stop over spiritualizing this and making the devil so amazing. What's blocking is a wrong identity, is a lack of value, and you don't feel you stand right in his sight, and you don't see how he sees you through his son, so you feel uncomfortable. Because you know your life and you know he does, and you're weighing your lovability and your value by that instead of destiny and purpose. Come on. So here's what God did to settle that, and the just live by. So here's the big deal, and I'm going to call you to this tonight, see, because it's not some hypo-spiritual doo-doo-doo thing where blue mist comes into your bedroom and God lays on your head and assures that he loves you. And there's a place for you to believe the gospel. There's a place for you to look at the cross and say, wow, you sent your son to die for me. You have to love me. You have to see a value for my life that's worth paying this kind of price. That's amazing. So the measuring stick of God's love is Christ crucified. The I love you of God comes from Christ crucified. Think about it, guys. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the captain of our salvation. He fulfilled what man failed. He came in the likeness of flesh, and yet he didn't sin, but he was tempted at all points. He fulfilled the law. He lived and fulfilled the law of righteousness. He died as an innocent man, was raised by the Spirit of holiness from the dead, and justified us who believe. It's the gospel. Ah! We've talked about this today. He's still a man. Some of us don't know that, but we need to know that. He said, touch me, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as I. That was after he raised from the dead. Then he shoots up to the Father and puts his blood on the mercy seat in John 20. It doesn't directly say it, but if you read it, you know that's what he did. Don't touch me, Mary. I haven't ascended to the Father. But go tell my disciples, my brethren. My brethren is the word he used, family term. You know they all ran from him when he was being crucified. You know they all ran when they took him in the garden, right? Or in the Gethsemane, right? He didn't come raised from the dead and say, go tell my weak-willed backstab and say one thing, do another thing. He said, go tell my brethren. He's not hurt. He's not offended. He's not, where were you? Peter, you said you were going to die. I heard you curse and deny me. John, what were you doing laying your head on me like you loved me? Yeah, you loved me. Where were you? Don't look at Peter. That wasn't Jesus, guys. He said, go tell my brethren. That's a family covenant term, man. You know what he's saying, raised from the dead in John 20? He's telling Mary, I haven't changed my mind about them. Go tell them I'm alive. I'm going to my Father and your Father. He didn't say I'm going to my Father and compelling him to forgive you. I'm going to my Father. He's talking like they never did anything wrong. And they did not one thing right. The only reason they're assembled in the room is the fear of the Jews, and they're afraid the same thing's going to happen to them that happened to him. They're not there to intercede and pray. They're afraid. Yeah, that's right. Jesus walks in the middle of their fear, says peace to you because his blood's speaking better things. Says, as the Father sent me, I send you, breathes on them, and says, receive Holy Spirit. Takes them back to day one where God breathed into Adam and man became alive. And treats them as if sin never happened because of the power of his blood. He could have said, be filled with Holy Spirit, and they'd all got filled. He breathed on them. Why? He's the redemption of man. He brought them back and repaid and restored, I mean, what was lost. Because he paid the price for it. He's the redemption of man. Who better to breathe into them? He took them back to day one where God breathed into Adam and what was lost was restored. And then he said, as the Father sent me, send you, and he gives the Holy Spirit. And then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they shall be forgiven. What's he saying? If you love men like I've loved you, they'll know me like you know me, and they'll walk in the salvation you're now enjoying. So go love the world. He says, but if you retain their sins, if you see men for what they're doing and what they haven't done, and you read books by the cover, and you get legalistic and stiff-necked and law-abiding, you know what I'm talking about. You let men get hurt you and get under your skin. That's really what he's saying, guys, because there's no place for unforgiveness in the Bible. There's no place to see men according to the flesh in the New Testament. He says, if you retain the sins of any, it's as if he's given them a permission to not release them. It's not what he's doing. He's saying, if you fail to see them the way I see you, they'll never know me like you have. You're now my body. I'm handing you the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament Church. You are the embodiment of Christ. Go love like me. Think about that. And then we get frustrated, hurt, people issues, hurt in ministry, pastors broken heart, don't even know if they want to go on anymore because they can't trust the people, and I laid down my life and they don't appreciate it. You try to find that language in Jesus' mouth. Come on, it's time to get strong and talk about this and be bold and go after this thing and stop yielding to the flesh. Don't tell me people have to break my heart. You're just not right about that. Forgive me. I'm not being presumptuous. You're just wrong. The last I checked, like 20 years ago, I wasn't broken. And I'm still not. And don't think I didn't have human opportunities. I just don't see them anymore. Getting hurt isn't an option. I don't see that way anymore. Because in my eyes, you didn't wake up to do me right today. In my eyes, I woke up to love you. That changes everything. I think that's how Jesus lives, or he'd have been a disappointed minister.
He'd have needed a sabbatical, brother. Go regroup. Remember yesterday, pastoring would be great if it wasn't for the people. Nope, that's not Jesus. He loves the people. And he lays down his life for them. He's the good shepherd.
You know what's amazing? He's the good shepherd, and his sheep, hear and obey his voice. You better know who you are, or you won't know what voice you're listening to. See, a stranger's, they will not follow. It doesn't say here. He's the good shepherd. My sheep hear and obey my voice, and the strangers they will not. When your identity's in crisis and you don't know who you are and you don't understand you're his and that he accepts you and receives you and sees you and made you clean, a stranger's voice sounds rational. When you know you're his, a stranger's voice sounds strange. That's why you won't follow it. Why wouldn't you follow a stranger's voice? It's strange. Tell me I'm not worthy? Are you kidding me? Read the Bible. Tell me I'm condemned. You're talking to the wrong guy. You're whispering in the wrong ear. I already know better. He didn't send his son to condemn me. He sent his son that I'd be saved.
Well, take a look around. Your life's not really accomplishing anything. I mean, what's really changing? I mean, are people really? And what are you? Come on, I don't live by what I see. I live by what I believe. And what I see is subject to change. And I'm sowing and I'm watering. And God's bringing increase. And I'm sleeping tonight. And I'll wake up in the morning and be ready to roll.
And it's going to be another amazing day.
How do you talk somebody out of truth when their eye is single? You take that power out of the enemy. Come on, the average Christian, they're just driving in their car and they get a flashback of a sinful moment, flashback of a regretful day, flashback of an action they're sorry for. They gray out, get in despair, and call for prayer and think that's who they are because they're thinking it. The fact that you're so tore up and calling a friend to pray means it's not who you are. It's a lie. It's a familiar spirit. It's just memory or recollection. But it's not your heart or you wouldn't be broken. So why are you buying in and repenting for something you're not? Why don't you drive in your car and rejoice and flip out and springboard to Jesus and say, Father, I thank you. You've changed my life forever and I'm not the same person I used to be. And you've washed me and you've cleansed me and you put new desire in my heart. That sure beats condemnation and regret and bad memories. We spend countless hours in the church ministering to flashbacks, feelings, senses, memories, dreams. It's not ministry that makes you free. It's truth. You're not called to live by your senses. You're called to live by faith. So what if you had a dream and remembered the thing from 10 years ago? Who cares? You ought to see it as a blessing. Wake up out of the dream and thank God it's not true anymore and you're free. Amen. Why is that hard? The just live by faith. What's your name again? What is it?
Abel.
Yeah, I like that. That's awesome. So Abel's saved, man. He's growing in God. He's excited. And the devil says, yeah, Abel, I'll get you. You ain't going to make it far, Abel. He says, psst, you, come here. Yes, boss. I want you to go tell Abel he's not worthy. And I want you to call, oh, boss, you're a genius, boss. Oh, Abel, doing good today? I don't think so. I mean, come on, really. Are you really living this thing? I mean, come on, are you really walking it out? I think it's just a lot of hype, and I think you're just excited for nothing, because, I mean, how are you really changed?
Right there, Abel has two options. He can gray out and listen to that thing and judge himself. Or he can do this. He's hearing it. Totally ignores it. It's cut off withering branch, coming to nothing. Don't put him on a stage. Do not put the devil on a stage. Okay? He's a cut off withering branch, coming to nothing. So if what you're hearing is an edifying, encouraging, and life abundant, it's not the Lord. So Abel says, he hears it. Says, Father, I thank you for changing me. And even in the things that I seem to be slipping in at times. I know you're giving me strength and increased wisdom. And it's my heart to grow in you. And it's my heart to love that girl like you love her God. And to just be an exemplary expression of a man of God. Thank you for wisdom. And all of a sudden, Abel is like, and Father, and this little thing's like, wow. And all of a sudden, God's coming in the room. And he's like, what? He says, boss, come here. I went to Abel and I told him everything you said. And he says, good, good. He says, yeah, but boss, he didn't even blink. He didn't even gray up. He worshiped God. He says, oh, you fool. You couldn't have told Abel what I told you to tell him. There's no way. When you talk to Christians like that, they gray out, get depressed, and call for prayer. Not this Christian. He lifted his hands and he worshiped God. Yeah, go tell him this. I'll try it, boss.
Well, what makes you think you have such a right to God? I mean, remember and remember. Well, you remember when, and you said you knew better, but remember? Ever happened to anybody?
Yes.
And Abel says, Father, I thank you, you're growing me and you're working in me, your righteousness, and I thank you, God, you're increasing me in wisdom and understanding. Man, there was times where I knew better and I didn't, but you've forgiven me and you love me and you've empowered me to know you more and love you more, and you yourself have brought great change to my life. Father, I thank you. I'm not the man I used to be. I thank you, God. There's nothing to make up for. Just something to become, live, and enjoy. You are truly my king. And that little thing's like, ah! Now watch this. Watch this. You're never a person with a problem. You're always a person with an answer. Because you have covenant with God and he's faithful. So when the devil does this to Abel, he takes a risk because his intention is to break him. But he runs the risk of making him if he's a believer. So how do you defeat this kind of wisdom? So the devil comes to Abel and goes, yuck, 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 yuck. And Abel goes, yuck, 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 yuck. Yuck, 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 yuck. Submit to God. Resist the devil. It's a one-step program. Stop wearing yourself out yelling at the devil. I just bind you. I break your power. I plead the blood over my mind. For I have the mind of Christ. 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 Why isn't the gospel working? It's not the gospel. It's useless repetition. You're missing the point. You're not to plead you have the mind of Christ. Speak the mind of Christ. Bring it captive according to truth, according to Christ. Casting down every thought, every imagination that rises above the knowledge of God. That doesn't mean I break your power, devil. I cast you down. It means when he says you're not worthy, you have to be, because he's a liar from the beginning. When he says you ain't going to make it, you're going to make it. You got to stop believing him and believe the Lord.
Well, there's no way you can be forgiven because you knew better. You knew better. When you were sinning, you knew better. You went to church for how long and you knew not to do it. And anyone that sins willfully,
the devil does that stuff to people all the time. He's sure he can break you, but he runs the risk of making you. So the just shall live by faith. Man, I don't even get nothing like that. For I can't even tell you. It's been so long ago. The devil wouldn't dare come and try to tell me I'm not worthy. That would be ridiculous. Ridiculous.
That's good.
Well, I'm just going through so much. I just feel so emotionally tormented and so emotionally abused. You can only be emotionally abused when you don't know who you are.
That's good.
Try to emotionally abuse me. Serious. You will get emotionally abused. Trying to emotionally abuse me. Are you guys with me? You can only emotionally abuse people who don't know who they are. Spouses come to me pastorally and say, but she's just such a torment to me. She just doesn't. I know she does it on purpose. She just got me so. Well, it's time to be with him. Time to start knowing who you are and stop drawing your identity from what she's not.
Sure.
Yeah. Told you, you're never a person with a problem. Yeah. You're a person with an answer.
Amen.
Always.
So good, yeah.
Always. Amen. 99% of counseling appointments are just people coming with the problem.
Sure.
I understand sometimes you just need a little direction, a little insight, but a lot of times it's people that are not manifesting Christ because they're moved by something less than him and believing it. And they're letting a person decide how they're doing instead of the one living in them. And they think until that changes, they can't be okay. That's actually idolatry. It's you letting something matter more that doesn't matter most. And you're only as good as they're treating you or not treating you. It's not the truth. You don't have to love me for be okay. I want to love you. I want relationship. You don't even have to receive me. You could all get out and walk out on me. I'm not drawing my identity from standing here preaching to you.
Sure, right.
Watch this. At this point in my life, it's impossible to touch what you see in me because you can't keep me from his presence. You can't keep me from being with him. Like that little room and bed they gave me there at the house, thank you for it. They, and the heat, brother. Thank you for turning up the heat in the cold Minnesota. It's just a little inside joke, but thank you. You meant so well. I thought I was in hell. No. I woke up and said, have I sinned? No. It's just a joke. It wasn't that bad. I was warm. Warm's better than freezing, right? Now I forget. I never forget what I'm saying, and I'm having such a fit with that. Thank you, Mr. Steve. He turned up the little fireplace and said, it won't really matter much. It won't help much. It doesn't give off much heat, but it'll help a little because the room gets cold. I said, thanks, man. You're awesome. Thanks for caring. And I crawled into bed and I woke up in the early morning and I went, I mean, there's smoke coming off my flesh. No, I'm exaggerating. It was just funny. We laughed. Okay, listen. I'm in the middle of stories. I got myself all messed up now. There's something I need to accomplish, especially because of time. Go to Romans with me. That's just... let's just forget where we were. Let's just go to Romans chapter 1. If I needed to finish where we were, I will. It'll come. This is what's so amazing. Being with him is what I'm saying we're called to. Righteousness is an amazing thing. It's actually the righteous judgment of God when we read the scripture is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel that releases salvation is the way God sees you through the finished work of his son. It takes guilty men and wipes them clean. It takes men that haven't changed anything yet and it changes them in the way God sees them and treats them. It's amazing. You want to see an example of it before we read this? Acts chapter 2, Peter, day of Pentecost, Spirit of God comes upon him. He says, these men aren't drunk as you suppose. We know the story, guys. And he preaches out of the prophet Joel. You guys know it? They're all praying in tongues, clothed in tongues of fire, and the men are like, wow, man. And they all heard him speaking their language and da-da-da. And he gets into his discourse. You want to look at it? Let's just look at it. I know I took you to Romans 1. We'll go back there. It'll still be there when we get there. That's what's awesome about the Word. I love that. When we go back there, it'll be there. And you know what? It'll say the same thing. Did you ever notice no matter what you're going through, it says the same thing? No matter how you feel, it says the same thing?
Yeah.
That probably ought to matter. It never said God used to love you. It never said God loves you before yesterday. I know it sounds silly, but it's true. He's the same. I want you to see this. Of course you need to be sincere. Of course repentance is important. In fact, I'm strong with this stuff. There's a lot of teaching out there that says, you know, well, you don't really need to do anything. It's already done. No, repent. Change the way you think. The kingdom of God's here. There is a place for godly sorrow in your heart where humility says, man, my decisions, my attitudes, my life has been contrary to God's kingdom and his purpose and to others. What am I thinking? I'm done living for myself. It's time for change. Yeah. Without that kind of heart, without that kind of repentance, you won't walk out the joy of salvation and the expression of it. Come on, there's a repentance that's vital. John the Baptist came saying, repent. Jesus came saying, repent. The first message Peter preaches, the first thing out of his mouth when they said, what should we do is repent.
Yeah.
Repent doesn't mean cry and say you're sorry. It says change the way you think. Look from a different view.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Now watch this. This is amazing. I saw this so many years ago, I couldn't get over it. I laid on my bed and cried. I was like, are you kidding me? This is amazing. Watch. Verse 36, he's talking all about this stuff that happened and he's quoting scripture and he's unfolding the whole thing about Jesus coming and all the prophets and that they all spoke all this stuff, right? And in verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel, Acts 2, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus that I'm talking about, watch, whom you crucify. Do you think anybody was in the crowd that said Barabbas? Yeah? Do you think there was anybody standing there that didn't contest him getting crucified that actually got caught up in the delusion and yelled Barabbas? Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, watch. They were cut to the heart. That is not, whoa, bummer. That is Holy Spirit, conviction, revelation, blinders off, we killed our Messiah. We killed the Son of God. He was Him, and we didn't see it, and we killed Him. We've been waiting for Him, and when He came, we fought Him, and we killed Him. Ah! They're cut to the heart. They're convicted by the Lord. The blinders are removed and they're standing there guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of the Son of God. I believe, I can't prove it, but I believe I see it this way. I believe they were screaming, pandemonium, tearing clothes, falling on the ground. What do you do when you know you killed your Messiah? And you're not in denial anymore. And there's no way to get around it, and you see it and you know it. And the Lord, in truth, backs you in a corner and says, this is the way it is. And you go, and your heart's just cut. It's a dramatic time. They're screaming, wailing. There's no doubt in my mind. You say, you can't prove that. You study out the phrase, cut to the heart. Now watch. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, watch this. Men and brethren, what shall we do? It's not a question, even though there's a question mark in your Bible, and it's what shall we do? It's not a question. It's a cry of despair. Think with me. How do you make up for killing the Son of God? How do you pay for the death of the Messiah? They have conviction that they're guilty, and they're crying out saying, where do we go from here? We blew it big time. What do we do now? They're saying there's nothing they can do. Do you get this? Peter takes it as a question. And he answers it. They're saying, we killed Jesus. He was the Christ. We're finished. What do we do now? I got an answer for that, boys. Watch. And Peter said to them, bless you, Peter. Who was he speaking by? Holy Ghost. Wow. Watch what he said. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, wish you didn't kill him. Isn't that what he said? It says repent. Wish you didn't kill him. Be sorry that you did. Wish you didn't kill him. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the same gift of the Holy Spirit. Wait, stop. We killed the Messiah, and we're supposed to be sorry that we did, and that we'll be forgiven and step in and become sons like he is, and we killed him, and now we'll be received because we wish we didn't kill him? Yep. Because if you wish you didn't kill him and you would go back and do it different, you're not the people that killed him, so come on in. Amen. That's right. Ah! See why it's a gift? Because it gives you the chance to change. Now watch this. If you wish you didn't do something, then you're not the person that did it. You've changed. And in that moment, through his blood, he won't judge you for where you've been. He'll judge you for what you've become. And you will never answer for that. You'll answer for this. And that's why he's not going to judge you in that thing. Because if you could go back and change it, you... But you can't. And regret is the world's way, and it brings death and would eat you alive. So God's answer is be changed on the inside and never be judged for the person that did. That's why flashbacks shouldn't be given so much power. That's why recalled memories shouldn't be given so much power. That's how we should stop thinking just because we're thinking it, it's still in us. Why don't you believe Jesus is in you?
Yeah, that's right. That's good.
Yeah. You say, well, if I was free, why am I still thinking about this? Because it's probably a lie from hell, a flashback, or just your mental recollection. You probably ought to handle it with truth and come out stronger.
Yeah, that's right.
We already covered that. Come on.
True.
They were cut to the heart, said, oh my goodness, we're hopeless. What shall we do? And Peter had an answer. Change your mind. Wish you didn't kill him. Come on and be baptized. All your sins will be forgiven and you'll be sons too.
Sure.
That sounds too simple. Sounds like they ought to pay or something. It sounds like they ought to do some kind of community service or something. I mean, you kill the Lord. You kill the Lord. You should probably at least sweep some floors or something. I mean, you kill the Lord. You probably ought to try to make up for that. God say, no, the only way you can make up for it is come over on my side and let me live destiny through your life and walk in purpose. What a gospel. You see why I love him so much? You see what's wrong with me? I believe what I'm telling you. And he's taught me how to live by faith. He loves me. And he loves to love me. And he lives inside of me because he wants to. I was a house fit for a king and didn't even know it.
I was prime real estate, man. He paid the highest price to obtain me. Yeah. Yay.
You see? That's why I'm flaky like this.
I don't actually feel like I'm flaky. I just look like it to you.
You know why I'm not flaky? Because I make sense.
I just laugh while I do it. But I'm not a butterfly floating from flower to flower. I make sense when I talk. That's why I'm not flaky.
Uh-oh, feeling flaky. But I'm not. Repent. Wish you didn't do it. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And the Holy Spirit is waiting and ready to jump on inside of you. It's in your Bible. So I guess it goes back to this again. The just will live by. So let me ask you what you believe. What do you believe? He loves you. Do you believe the finished work of Jesus is greater than your mistakes and even some of your willful ventures that you thought you should know better? Well, if you really knew better, you wouldn't have been there. So maybe you're still learning and growing. Why don't you throw that thing over in the mercy of God and grow wiser and sharper and go after Him like never before? Because to hide and to run from Him or to get in denial toward and just embrace a language without a life change would just sell things short. Righteousness, Romans 1.
We'll go back there.
You all right? You guys good? It's only 8:30. We're doing good, right? Okay. So we'll make sure. Because I feel a lot of gospel in me. We'll be all right. You know, we won't be too late. I shouldn't even say that. Because I feel a whole lot of gospel in me. It's like, you should feel it. It's there. It's gospel, I promise. It's like, I have so much triggered inside of me right now. It's ridiculous. So, I'm getting born again. Romans 1, check this out. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. When he says I'm not ashamed, it doesn't mean he's not embarrassed to wear a Christian t-shirt. What it means is I'm not ashamed to declare to you in a Judean culture that there's a gospel that saves a man by grace, not by his works. I'm getting beat for it. I'm getting stoned for it. I'm getting whipped for it. And I'm not ashamed to not change my mind and keep proclaiming God's salvation comes by grace through faith. And the finished work of Christ accepts man. That's what Paul's not ashamed of. He's not ashamed to declare that men can get saved by grace. Now watch this. The gospel of Christ. You know the word gospel means good news. So if you're not preaching good news, you're not preaching the gospel. You know, when you say, well, yeah, but there's judgment. Well, if you preach judgment, you better preach redemption on the end of it. That's right. If you preach judgment, you better tie it into mercy.
Yeah, that's right.
If you preach judgment, you better talk about God's unfailing love so men can get saved from what you're judging them in.
Yeah,
come on, if it's not good news, it's not the gospel.
Yeah, right.
Change your message. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not the reprimand. There's no way around it. It's too scriptural. That's so solid.
Yeah.
Don't fight with that. Any of you teachers that are sitting here, please don't fight with that. I just feel a little wrestling on some of that. Don't fight with that.
No.
Yeah, but it's not always love. For God so loved.
Yeah.
Love's not a mushy, cushy, wooshy thing. Love's a pure, amazing motive that gives you total access to human hearts and lives. If I love you, I have total access to you. I can say anything to you, and God will back it.
Sure.
Grace will accompany it. Whether you receive it or not, grace will still attend it and still purpose to work it into your understanding.
Amen. That's good.
If I do things for the right reason, heaven's with it.
Yeah, true.
If I'm just a pastor and I'm frustrated with the congregation, and I'm up here trying to send a hidden message through my message, Jesus isn't even in the room and I'm going to hurt you in time. And strange fires burning everywhere. You don't use this right here. This is a humbling, amazing thing right here. The authority of this. That God would let me stand here in front of you. God forbid that I use it to find a strong amen to settle my tangents. No, you use this to say what He's saying in the moment to the faces I'm looking at. And anything else is a misuse of this.
Yeah.
You don't project from this. You don't talk over here going, I hope they're listening. You guys all right? I don't know what I'm doing right now. I just feel like I'm talking to some teachers right now. And I feel a little nervous inside. There's a trembling in me, but I'm not being arrogant and I'm not being presumptuous. I'm just trying to share some things. I'm not ashamed of this gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for who? Everyone. Everyone what? See how important it is? Do you see how important believing is? You have to believe the gospel. It's not deliverance. It's not ministry. It's believing the gospel. Well, I don't feel the love of God. Pray that I feel the love. Stop. No, I will never do that. That's injustice. No, you believe the love of God because Christ was crucified. It'll be the strength of your life. If you have to feel the love of God, you always live sensual and you only be as good as you're feeling right now. When he feels far away, you'll believe he is. But wonder if you know he's as close as mention of his name and he's in you and he'll never leave you and forsake you. Wonder if he's right there because you know it. That sounds like a stronger place, doesn't it? It'd be great to feel the love of God for all of us, you know. But you don't have to. Todd doesn't feel the love of God. Todd's never, well, he might have changed since then because he's been walking and living and growing. He hasn't talked to me about it since, but he was a drug addict. He lived in a sensual world. You know, and they say, well, now I get high on Jesus, brother. You can tell when somebody's high on Jesus, they walk in love. Just saying. The fruit of your relationship with him is your love. There's no way around it. There's no one on the planet that truly has this in a viable, life-changing way and doesn't have this. This is the total free response of this. This is the purpose of this. Nobody's on an island by themselves with Jesus. Well, I don't care what people think. I don't need people. I just love Jesus. Jesus loves me. No, you are hiding behind pain and hurt and offense, and you're hiding behind language. You are not on some island with Jesus, and all you need is Jesus, and you don't need people. You've been hurt by people. So you're avoiding that, and you're hiding in a language, and you're really not free. I'm not against pets. I think animals are cool, but there's people that surround themselves with pets because they don't want to be around people. Oh, it's true. You got like 6 dogs and 12 cats and 14 hamsters, and you're going to have 48 hamsters in a week. And the reason is because they will never hurt you. They'll never break your heart. My question is, why are you so touchable? Why are you so touchy? Why are you so easily broken? I'm just telling you, I've been very involved in people's lives over the years. And there's people that love their puppies more than they love people. Because their puppies never hurt them. And I'm saying, yeah, but if you get the point, become love, the people wouldn't have either. You'd be hurting for them instead of hurt by them. Why is it so easy to cry because of men? Shouldn't it be so normal in Christ to cry for men? Shouldn't it be just normal to have mercy in our hearts flooding our emotions and saying, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing, because if they knew who they were, they wouldn't be living that way, treating that way, acting that way. God, would you have mercy and lead them into their destiny? There's so much more than what they're selling to. God, and you're alone in a bedroom crying, not because you're hurt, because you're hurting for them. And then when you speak their name and pray, there's power in it and Holy Spirit attends it. Or you just buy your bed. God, I can't believe you let them treat me that way. They should know better. They're in leadership. God, you need to straighten them out and teach them and touch their heart. They're hurting a lot of people. That's not leaving your drop ceiling. It's not going up to the bowls of incense. And it's not prayer that heaven's hearing. That's a miss your own desire. That's your own pain crying out. It's not faith working through love. You're alone in your bedroom and that thing was so unjust and you're weeping and you're only weeping because you know they can't see or they wouldn't be living that way and they're holding a position that they have to see and you know it's causing great harm to folks and it's just breaking your heart. Not because you took it personal, because you see what it's doing and you're crying out for his sake and their sake, and it's a healthy prayer and Holy Spirit says, I'm on it. There's a difference. You don't pray for your city because your city's a mess. You pray for your city because it has a destiny. You don't pray for God to drive the gang out of town. You pray for your city to increase in love and know how to handle the challenges you're facing. Because if you pray he drives them out of town, you're just going to go send them to some other town. Well, at least they ain't here, brother. Yeah, okay. That's Jesus. Are you guys all right? Okay. I was at a service in Texas. If Ivan hears this, his name's Ivan. He came all the way from Australia. He just wanted to meet me, and he was a real clean, awesome time. He wasn't overbearing. He didn't try to cling to me or anything. It was just a sweet time. He just came all the way, and he was there. And he's right in the front, and he's like right where you guys are sitting. And I was teaching like this, and I'd say, are you guys all right? And he says, in the Australian language, which I love, he's like, brother, you crush us. And then you say, are you all right? And then you crush us. And you say, are you all right? I said, I'm not crushing anyone. He said, you know what I mean. I said, no, I'm not crushing you. But he was saying, you come and you bring the sharp sword, and then you say, you guys all right? Dude, you all right? Dude, how you doing? Oh. It's really not like that, is it? I mean, I'm on this end. I mean, what's it like? Talk to me. See, don't you understand that these are family meetings? This is like we're in the living room. We're family, and it's a family chat. And I'm talking like this to teach us who we are so we don't live what we aren't. Yeah, that's right. So that we rightly represent him, and our lights automatically shine because we're walking in truth. And you're not trying to shine. You do because you see clear. That sounds simpler, doesn't it? Just going to work with a good attitude and all of a sudden your life leaves a good impression. That beats you trying to reach them. People are under pressure living that way. There's evangelistic pressure out there on people. Well, I need to touch my city. I need to get people saved. I need to... And you're not even walking in the joy of salvation. I don't know why you're so aggressive to get them into what you're in. So that just goes back to heaven someday. Well, I just don't want them to go to hell or something. That is not our motivation. You want to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God. You want to get them out of darkness into the light so their lives are fruitful and they leave a legacy and bring glory to Jesus. It's not a great escape. It's a great transformation. Come on. Man, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm doing good in your pulpit. Thanks for letting me stand in it. If a guy's going to give me his pulpit, I got to preach good. That's why I kneel. I say, Lord, just give me the pulpit. We better let this thing fly. It's just awesome. I love preaching the gospel. Can you tell? You know what's been the most fun of all? Living everything you hear me say. Going to bed at night and feeling squeaky clean and having peace in my conscience. Not being hurt by anybody. Knowing my heart's pure and sincere. Just liking who I am. That's priceless. Looking in the mirror and not looking away, going, whoa, dude, awesome. Yeah, you fist bump the mirror, always fist bump back. Never played me, never pulled away, never. Just, dope. It's so awesome. Try it. Yeah. Do you know how many people can't look at their eyes in the mirror? Because they don't see what God sees. They see regrets. They see guilt. They see what people have implied. So they don't like who they are. Well, if they don't like who they are, how can you receive the love of God? And how can you love your neighbor as yourself if you don't like you? Whoa, I'm preaching right now. The two greatest commandments are love God with everything you are and love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like it. He marries the two. He says one's like the other. If you love God, you'll love one another as you love yourself because you see how God loves you. Yeah. So if you don't have a good view of yourself, you can't see others clear. You'll just fault find and nitpick. Man, that's good. Man, if you'll ever look into Jesus and look back into the mirror and see what He sees, you'll look through those same eyes and see what He sees when you look at what I'm seeing. And all of a sudden, you'll know who every man is on the earth you ever lay eyes on. And you'll understand they're all worth the price. They all have a destiny. And they all have a time to be born. And here they are. Every life is the will of God. And this is their time. And all of a sudden, you're not even frustrated with people. You have a heart for people. All of a sudden, you don't even care that they butted in line. You just realize they don't understand some things. So if they butt in line, just pray for them and bless them and ask God to reveal destiny. And if you don't have access to them, you just say, Father, I just thank You. I see what they just did, but man, there's so much more than that. And I thank You. You're bringing them to the knowledge of the truth. You're helping them and You're causing them to be an asset to their environment, to the people around them. God, thank You. Your love will never fail in their life. That sure beats getting frustrated saying, did You see that? What a jerk. Come on. We're all standing here all this time, and He just slipped right up in front. I mean, it's just, isn't that something? How people will be. And now you don't even realize you're letting what He is define what you are. Or what He seems to be. Right? It's twisted. Yeah. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation for everyone who what? Why is the gospel the power of God that saves men? Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What makes the gospel the transforming, saving power of God is that He views man right in His sight through what Jesus accomplished.
That's good.
So simple. Peter says we all have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ. Our faith is all obtained through one truth, that God's made us right. If you don't see yourself right in the sight of God, you won't live by faith, and you won't receive His love, and you won't grow in His love. You'll try to change, you'll try to measure up, you'll try to do something that already was accomplished. You've got to see yourself righteous, and you've got to start where He finished, or you'll never run well. Yeah, but then I make mistakes. So get alone with God and say, Father, I thank You. My life is more than a mistake. Father, I just receive Your love for me. I receive every message You've sent through Jesus. You know my life is worthy. You know my life has a greater destiny than what I've produced. Father, my conscience is so violated. I keep slipping into this and slipping into this, but I declare in Your presence, and I know You know it's true. You never put Jesus on the cross. My life is more than that weakness. There is a strength here to find in You, and I put that off, and I declare Your mercy over my life, and thank You for forgiving me, loving me, washing me, and You, that sure beats condemnation, and ask Him for prayer, and conscious on your weaknesses. Instead, you put fig leaves on and run from Him when you should be on His lap being fathered. Come on! You say, but I can't go to God when I... That's when you better go to Him! What, are you going to run and hide? What's that going to produce? More sin consciousness. Come on! Those fig leaves didn't do anything! They made them conscious of failure! You know what God was well ready to do? Forgive them, give them a promise, take those fig leaves off of them and dress them Himself. What's that symbolic of? Robing you in righteousness through Jesus Christ. Righteousness is already revealed in Genesis chapter 3. Yeah? He gave them a promise, came and put animal skins on. He took the fig leaves off. If they wake up with fig leaves every day, what are they thinking about? The day they messed up. They wake up in them animal skins, what are they thinking about? The day God gave them a promise, forgave them, and clothed them. We always say it's the blood sacrifice, and it is. But we miss that it's the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. The animal skins represent righteousness. It's clothed with righteousness. They were accepted in Him. And even though they did wrong, He clothed them Himself, pointing to the cross. The whole focal point of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can't find Jesus in your interpretation of the Old Testament, change your interpretation, because Jesus is somewhere there.
Yeah, that's right.
It's all pointing to Him.
Yeah. Yes, amen.
when he robed them and clothed them with the animal skins, he's pointing to Noah, the days of Noah. We call it a flood because the Bible says the rains came and it's a flood. But you know what he did? Peter had the revelation and wrote about it in 1 Peter 3. God saw the earth was completely full of unrighteousness and men were continually wicked in his heart. Guess what God did? He baptized the earth in water. And when the earth came out of the water, there was no unrighteousness and only 8 righteous souls were saved through water. He talks about it in 1 Peter 3. He says, in the days of Noah, there were 8 righteous souls saved through water. You have an antitype which now saves you. I thought it was the blood, brother. It is. But listen to Peter. Water baptism. Not the cleansing of your flesh. The answer of a good conscience toward... How many people have not had a good conscience towards God? Water baptism is supposed to settle that because you go in there by faith. And you die in the likeness of his death. You die to sin once for all. You thank God for his mercy. You put the old man down and the new man comes alive. Amen. Good pastor like me, you hold him till the bubbles stop and you got the job done. Hold him up. Hold him down 40 seconds after the last bubble, you got him. And then you bring him up and they, new life, Jesus Christ. It's awesome. I'm just saying. Ray, get baptized. He said, 8 righteous souls were saved through water. You have this antitype which now saves you. Water baptism, not the cleansing of your flesh, the answer of a good conscience toward God. What God do? He baptized the earth in water. When he brought the earth out of the water, there was no unrighteousness, but men's lives were destroyed. He vowed and said, I'll never destroy the earth this way again. Put a rainbow in the sky to uphold that promise. And he's pointing to the day when men would go under the water, get baptized, and all unrighteousness would be removed, but they'd come out of the water and be filled with life. He's promising a baptism to come. He's pointing to Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah. He says, there's a day coming. Come on, isn't the Spirit and the blood and the water bearing witness of Jesus on the earth?
Sure.
Wow. Man, this is the gospel. It's like all there. Is there any way out of this? Or is it just like too there? This ends all debate, doesn't it? Come on, this is a beautiful thing. Let's make sure we live by faith and not feelings. Because
yes.
When man sinned, he became sensual. Before that, he was spiritual. When man sinned, he became sensual and he lived by his flesh. Don't you live by your flesh. Yeah, but I feel. Yeah, but I don't. Yeah, but... Stop. That's not you. I said it last night. But God gave us emotions, not the ones you grew up with. No. God didn't give you those. They're all defined through self-centered thinking. That's where fear comes from. Discouragement, frustration, anger, judgment. It all comes from you thinking for you and how things are affecting you and you taking it personal. Love doesn't have the ability to do that. That's why Jesus wasn't like that. That's why he didn't knock nobody out.
When you think he should have. I mean, them Pharisees, sometimes you think he would have just said, forgive me in a minute, God. Bam!
Tell us, teacher.
All they want to do is trap him, trick him.
They come, they bring this poor man to him on the Sabbath day in the synagogue with a withered hand. Exploit the man, turn him into a guinea pig. They just want to trap Jesus. Use the man to trap him in front of the people. Tell us, teacher, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? There's no love there. They're contesting. Their hearts are way out of bounds. Jesus looks right past all that and says, who of you having a sheep on the Sabbath and it falls in a pit and on the Sabbath and you wouldn't pull it out? Watch. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Why is he healed? Because everybody in the room believed? Because he's the revelation and sees the value of the man.
That's right.
The men didn't have faith. The man's a guinea pig.
Yeah.
The Pharisees didn't have faith. They're trying to trap him.
Yeah.
And the love of God blew over all of it. And said, sir, stretch forth your hand because you have so much value in the sight of my Father. And instantly his hand went like that. Do you see how important it is for you to see how valuable you are to him and receive his love? So you're not just trying to get a healing, catch a break, get a promotion, pray your way into blessing.
See how important it is to see his love for you and how he sees you? So you can walk in a full measure of grace towards you? Yeah? Are you guys with me? Are you tired? Are you guys tired? Okay, because I was really feeling wore out here. No, I just lied. I'm sorry. I'm not. I was just having fun with you. Somebody just seemed tired to me. I was feeling like somebody was tired, like I'm talking too much. You guys sure you're not tired? You all right? Okay. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who... You got to catch what I'm saying. I know it seems redundant, but you got to catch this. It's so imperative you believe how God sees you through the finished work of Christ so you can enjoy the benefits of this salvation. If you don't believe, you'll walk as if he wasn't crucified, but you'll say you believe he was. If you don't believe the finished work of Christ and that God sees you right in his sight, you won't have confidence to approach him and be clean. You won't be unveiled, you'll be veiled. You won't realize you're worthy because he made you worthy. You say, well, we're just so not worthy. And stop that. Yes, you are. He said so. He made you clean. He said to his disciples, you're clean because of the word I've spoken. So let's just be clean. You know what I'm saying? The power of God, the righteousness of God in Christ, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by, has nothing to do with sensuality, has nothing to do with, well, I don't feel like God loves me. Total deception. It's not even, that has nothing to do with nothing I'm talking about. You need to strongly contest that with that thing I used with Abel. Stop letting that be a stronghold in your life and say, Father, it doesn't matter what I feel about you loving me. You have to, or you'd have never crucified your son. You see great value when you look at me and you've poured yourself into me and I thank you for it. And I just love you and thank you and appreciate the salvation of the Lord in my life. Instead of waiting to feel free, you ought to get alone and declare you've been delivered from the power of darkness and you are free. And Father, I thank you. You've done a great thing in me. Instead of waiting to feel something, you ought to probably lay a hold of it by simple faith. Amen? You want to scroll just a couple pages forward to the end of Romans 4. I want to show you something else about believing quick. It just rose up in my heart. She's talking about Abraham and Abraham believing. Which is kind of funny because in the New Testament, he's talking about Abraham being fully convinced and that he had promised, convinced that what God promised, he was also able to perform. And in hope against hope, he didn't waver, etc. But when you read Genesis, he sure did waver. He went into Hagar and produced an Ishmael, tried to help God and actually got indecisive and wasn't sure what was going on and got a good idea that wasn't a God idea. But yet God calls him the father of our faith and doesn't record that at all. And he's the patriarch of faith and called the father of faith. And when you read Genesis, it looked like he had as many issues as any one of us. Somewhere along the line, he repented and changed his mind and said, you know what? I'm going to stand before you and be righteous. And I'm going to believe you and I'm going to wait on your promise and you will do it. Because honestly, if you look at his natural expression, Sarah's the same way. She's the patriarchs of faith. Sarah, by faith, received strength to conceive. When I read it, she laughed and lied. Somewhere between laughing and lying and receiving strength to conceive, she changed her heart and got on page with God, so God only remembers her repentance. The Old Testament, in the law of sin and death, records her actions in the flesh. The New Testament upholds her as a legacy and a testimony of faith. That's intense, guys! Yeah. Verse 22, and therefore, end of chapter 4, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. What was imputed to him? Righteousness through what? Believing. Did he do anything righteous? God made him righteous. God said, stand before me and be righteous. I think it's Genesis chapter 17. Abraham, you stand before me and be righteous. It was after the whole mess. And he said, oh Lord, that Ishmael might stand before you. He said, absolutely not. It's going to be the son of the promise. Ishmael's the son of your flesh. And then he spoke over Ishmael and gave him hope and a promise and stuff. But the record here is as if none of that ever happened. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
A friend of mine that I pastored years ago who I believe killed a man in his drug days, or more than one. And now he was born again and he just couldn't reconcile taking a life. And I would pick that up. He never came out and said it, but that's what I picked up out of his conversations. And he's just the greatest man. He was one of them guys that is such a blessing to the church. Like, laid down, serve, go out of his way, but cry himself to sleep and feel condemned for his former life. When you're that sorry about your former life, you won't answer for it. Something's changed inside. But you won't enjoy the blessing of that forgiveness until you believe that forgiveness. God sovereignly one night gave him a dream. It was amazing because I had been praying for him. I had been counseling him. And it was one of those situations, Pastor, where it seemed like no matter what you said, he'd just yell about it. And I always be like, stop that. And one night he was sleeping and Jesus came in his dream, in his sleep. He said it seemed real, but he said it was probably a dream. But he said he opened his eyes beside his bed and Jesus was standing beside his bed. He had a long white robe on and he took out his hand and smiled and said, come with me, and called his name. And let's just say his name was John. He said, come with me, John. He said, I reached my hand up and I clasped Jesus' hand and instantly we were flying through the air. He said, it was like a Superman movie. He said, Jesus was just... And he said, I was right with him. He said, and we went to this cliff. It was a cliff with these mouths of stoned caves that were closed. They were arched stoned cave openings that were closed. He said, and they all had names on them. And he said, we just went and landed on this ledge. And I looked up and right in front of me, the door said, John's Past. And he said, Jesus pointed to the door and this big stone went. And he said, I was clenching. He said, I was like a cat. With my toenails were clinging to the cave wall. I didn't want to go in there. And he said, come on, John. I want you to come and behold your past. He went, no way. Jesus, I can't go in there with you. I can't hold your hand and go in there. And he said it was a horrifying moment for him. And he was clenched, trying not to. And Jesus is pulling him in and he's trying to hold back. And he just goes in and they're walking and his eyes are closed tight. And he's just overwhelmed and ashamed and terrorized and horrified and condemned and all this stuff. And they get in there and Jesus says, open your eyes, John, and behold your past. And he went. And it was a white wall as far as you can see, with nothing on it, gleaming and shining white. And he said, John, behold your past. And he cried and cried and cried and never lived condemned another day that I have known him. I've been out of touch for a long time. Isn't that beautiful? John, behold your past. Come on. You say, I wish Jesus would come and take me in a dream and get rid of my condemnation. No. I give you total permission to take John's dream. Hello? It's the truth that makes you free. Stop waiting for a dream. You might let 3 more years go by and live it in condemnation for no reason. Stop waiting for a dream. You have his word. God was merciful to Phil for some reason, etc. We ought to learn from Phil's experience, not need to have it. You guys with me? Okay. Well, we're this close. Romans 4, we ought to stop in Romans 5. And we're going to do something. We're going to do something that I used to do everywhere I went for a long, long, long time. And every power and love. And it's been on my heart all day. And I didn't even know that we were going there. Even though it was on my heart, that doesn't mean we'll go there. But obviously Jesus is letting me. I haven't done it for a little while. Actually, a lot of weeks have went by since I've done this. But I want to teach you something tonight. We're going to pray for some people. We're going to have what we call a redemption altar call. And it's going to be an altar call that brings you back, spirit, soul, and body, and makes you blameless before Him. And I'll explain it. Let's read this. Verse 5 is amazing. Or chapter 5 is amazing. I'm going to jump in at verse 6. Of chapter 5, and it'll be okay. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us and towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know, even in that language right there, while we were still sinners, people say, well, we're always going to be sinners. Right there, he's implying that you're not anymore, if you catch that. And I could take you to a lot of other scripture, but it just caught me when I read that. I'm not trying to prove that point right now. But he says, while we were yet sinners, he sent his son. He doesn't see you as sinners. He sees you as his. If you see yourself as sinners, you'll keep on sinning freely. Even though your heart cares and you'll cry yourself to sleep, maybe. If you see yourself as sons and righteous, it'll begin to produce its fruit to holiness. It'll change your life forever. You follow me? When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man would one even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, watch this, having now been justified by his blood. Justified literally means, correct me if I'm wrong with this, Jack, just as if you've never sinned. Simple definition for justified, just as if you never sinned. You're justified. Not you. It's not you. You're acquitted. You're vindicated. You're cleared in the matter. Sin, who? Me? He doesn't want you to relate to sin of yesterday. He wants you to relate to the righteousness that's come. So now, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, brother, you reap what you sow, only if you don't repent. You don't have to reap what you sow. There's consequences in the natural sometimes. You break a law, you pay a little community service, but the whole time your heart's changed. I understand that. But you don't have to pay spiritually. You don't have to let demons come and wreck you. I knew a man in my life that he said, well, I have a headache today. And I said, well, let me pray for you. He said, it's no use. He said, it happens every day after I argue with my wife. I said, huh? I was thinking, how many headaches do you get, bud? Yeah. I said, so why don't you just repent for arguing with your wife and get a grip on that? Why don't you fall in the mercy of God and let him take away the headache, and it'll probably change your view of arguing with your wife. Amen. Yeah? See, sometimes we just think we made our bed and we got to sleep in it. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled and made friends to God, through the death of his son, much more shall we, having been reconciled, much more shall we be saved by his life. Sozoed, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. Here's the deal. When I got a hold of this message and started preaching, it was amazing in my life. It was a long time ago. And I was pastoring. One of our precious people at church called me. And she said, Dan, I need you to pray for me. I'm going in for surgery on Thursday. I said, no way. I said, what's going on, girl? I didn't even know. Well, I just found out, but it's Thursday. And I just want you to pray for me. She was always really emotional. She'd cry a lot anyway, but she was breaking up. And I was confused because it was Tuesday. And I'm like, and she knows me. She knows how I think. I'm thinking, why are we praying for the surgery on Thursday when it's Tuesday? Why don't we just pray for something to change? Why aren't we praying for your body? Yeah. So I asked her the question. I said, honey, you have me a little stumbled. You're asking me to pray for surgery on Thursday and it's only Tuesday. Why can't we just pray for you to be healed? Why don't we just pray for your body to be healed? And she just started bawling. I said, honey, what's going on? She said, well, it's my gallbladder. She said, they need to remove it. She said, and I have this coming to me. I said, what are you talking about? She said, 6 months ago, God told me I was indulging in an area of my life and eating something that was hurting me, and I was eating excessively. He said I was out of temperance, because I always taught temperance in our church. I said, don't live in fear and don't be vulnerable to the environment and all this stuff. Don't get in fear. It's a whole other topic. Christians always eating preventative. Be careful with that. Just eat healthy, not preventative, because when you eat preventative, you say you're next in line. You're not next in line. You're in covenant. Stop it.
go ahead and be wise and do right to your body, but don't eat in fear and don't live in fear. Come on. She said, God told me I was indulging in an area and I was hurting my body and I ignored him and kept doing it. Now I'm 6 months later, I've damaged my gallbladder. They have to remove it. So I disobeyed him and I brought this upon myself. And you can see how she's thinking. I said, honey, what do you know by now coming to this church? What do you know about repentance? Godly sorrow. Being truly sorry. And she just lost it. Ah, she's bawling. But see, she feels so judged. She feels so guilty. She feels so condemned. She's like, I brought this on myself. And I said, honey, I said, let me ask you a question. And it was like I stuck a knife in her heart. She actually got a little mad at me. And it was good. I loved her answer. I was kind of actually trying to get her to respond that way because it really proved the point. I said, let me ask you a question, honey, because she was shook up. I said, if you could go back 6 months and change your response and do different, would you? Oh, no, what kind of question is that? Well, of course, no, no, no. And she just started letting me have it. That's condemning me. Talk about regret. I can't do nothing about that. And I said, so what you're saying is you would, right? Well, of course I would. And she said it aggressively. I said, man, I was hoping you'd answer like that. Thanks for talking to me that way. Because it shows how serious you are. I said, let me tell you something, honey. Her name was Jackie. It wasn't Todd's wife. It was way before I knew Todd. Her name was Jackie. It's true. It was her real name. I'm not covering it up. It was Jackie. I said, Jackie. I said, you know, the lady I'm talking to isn't the lady that disobeyed. It's been a tough lesson, but a lesson nonetheless. Probably ought to come out of it wiser, not condemned. Because if you had the chance to redo this and obey God, you would. So God's not going to see you as the lady that disobeyed. Just pray for your gallbladder. And let's believe mercy triumphs over. And let's believe love covers up. You guys with me? You see how Scripture gives me the right to talk like this? And love her like this? And rather, well, honey, you made your bed, you sleep in it. God will give you the grace to get through it. Hope you do better next time. Bye-bye, gallbladder. Come on, man. How many people would just tell her, oh, well, you made your bed, you got to sleep in it, honey. There's a law of sowing and reaping. You sowed into your flesh, so of your flesh you're reaping. No mercy triumphs over judgment. His mercy endures forever. His blood is crying out in the mercy seat, speaking good things. So she's bawling. She is bawling. She just loves me. And she's bawling. And I prayed and I said, Father, I thank you. And we just prayed. And I said, gallbladder, you be restored. Father, I thank you. She will never lose her gallbladder. And bam, bam, bam. I said, bless you, honey. She said, oh, thank you. And I said, hey, before you hang up, listen. Now, I've had people not do this, and it was amazing what happened, but she did it. I said, when you go in there, you tell them you want them to relook at your chest, your gallbladder, and do whatever it takes to test the function and the condition of your gallbladder, that you've repented and dealt with some things, and you've prayed with someone, and you actually believe that God himself changed your gallbladder. And I don't care how cockeyed they look at you. Just talk to them plainly. Don't put on a show. Just tell them what you believe and ask them. And if your insurance won't cover it, we'll cover it. But get a test. Don't just go in there and get a surgery. Ask them to look at your gallbladder. She said, okay. So her appointment was Thursday. Thursday is when I would lead intercession with a bunch of women that love Jesus. And I had to pray for their heart to come in me. That's one of the things that's wrong with me, because I used to lead intercession with a whole room of women. And I'd sit and I'd say, Jesus. And they, woo! I said, now listen, Jesus. And they, woo! What did I say? Jesus! Okay. I said, Lord, if you don't do something to my heart, I can't run with these girls. I said, you have got to fix me. I said, put Mary, put Martha, put Rebecca, put them all in me. I think he did. I'm up leading intercession. We're praying. I hear the door and I kind of look while we're all praying. The girls, they don't hear nothing. So I just pray. Our worship leader's coming down the aisle and he's a trip. He's coming down the aisle and he's just doing this dance and walking. He's got a phone slip. He's got a phone message slip in his hand. He's doing this twirl and I'm thinking, this got to be good or he wouldn't be walking into the middle of intercession. He come right up and he went,
And he hands it to me, and he says, thank you, Lord. And he just walks his way out. And I'm like, what? And I took. Thank you, Pastor. I'm on my way home. Nothing wrong with my gallbladder. Love, Jackie. What do you do with that? You just cry and thank God and keep on interceding. These girls that I interceded with, just a little side note, they were so precious. They're so faithful. They're like, pray for anything, man. And they just believe God, right? I've always wanted to play a keyboard so bad, but I honestly always would believe Jesus wouldn't even let me learn because it's all I would do. I would just sit in the room and play. People call, is Dan there? He's in the room playing. 3 hours later, is Dan there? He's in the room playing. You know, bedtime, in the room playing. I have songs. I would just play. I would just love to be able to play keys. Worship leader said, I could teach you. It's courting. It would be easy. I said, I better back off because I'll just play. I won't even travel and preach. I'll just play. But the girls were like, well, we need to pray. And they showed me this testimony, this lady that was in intercession and her hands started to go like this. And next thing you know, she could play fluently and plays a big organ in a 10,000 strong church and never had a lesson in her life. And I'm like, that's awesome. So I used to go into into prayer in the morning early before the office hours, and I'd pray and Jesus would be with me. And I'd be like, Lord, I so feel your presence. I'd be praying and I'd be like, I'd go over and I'd flip on the Glavinova piano and I'd go, and I'm like, nope, not today. So I've done it a lot of times. I'd be like, then I'd hit it. Nope, not today. So I was like, they were like, we're going to pray that God drops that in you when you're praying, that God does that. We'll believe that with you. And I'm like, okay. So in the meantime, I bring this young man up who can just play like beautiful, like free flow. And the piano had a recorder on it where you could play and record what you were playing. And then just hit the switch and play it all back. And I thought, I said, this would be great for intercession because, and I wasn't thinking about nothing other than this would be an awesome little commodity. We'll just flip the switch in the middle of prayer and give us some background, some atmosphere sometimes. There'll be a time to come in handy. So he's sitting there playing and I'm like, Jesus, that is beautiful. And he plays it back and shows me how to do it, right? So next intercession, I run up there and I sit down at the bench. And I flip it on and I wanted to remember and make sure. And I thought, I better flip this on just so I know I'm not messing up in the middle of intercession prayer that I don't do something wrong. And all of a sudden, this guy's playing. And I'm sitting there and I look up and the girls are standing in the foyer. And they're going, and I'm sitting there and behind it, like, they think I'm playing. And I went, isn't Jesus awesome? And they're like, what? If I wasn't a righteous man, I would have played that one for a long time. But it would have messed them up because they'd have been a mess. They were already going. Just fun stuff. You remember fun stuff. So this lady's in our church and prostitute, heroin addict, lost her children, social services got them. I teach redemption all the time. Redemption means brought back to original value or bought back to original value. Brought back to the beginning. As if you never, bingo, as if you never sinned, Abel. Now watch this. If you're a new creation and old things pass away and behold, all things become new. If God will never judge you for where you've been, why is where you've been still able to judge you? If all things become new. If you're sanctified and set apart and you're blameless, spirit, soul, and body till he comes, then that thing has to change. So we had a lady come to our church and she's a prostitute and a heroin addict, so she had hepatitis C and it was killing her. It was. She was on a liver transplant list. Her liver was bulged out like that, man. And she's got three little kids, but she's born again now. She's not a prostitute. She's not doing heroin. Yeah, but she did stop. You're missing the whole point. She's not that lady. That lady died. That lady died. Yes, right. You die in the likeness of his death so you can raise in the newness of life in the resurrection power of Christ. Romans 6, read your Bible. Social services from another state gave her kids back. Unprecedented. First time in their state's history to release children from social services to a woman out of state. It's unheard of. God, the heart of the king in the hand of the Lord, will do whatever he wishes. God will cause men to do things they can't even explain. He's the Lord. When he sees the heart of that mama and says, wow, she's a mama now. Kids! That's how it works. Now watch this. She's finally not using heroin. She's finally not a prostitute. And she's finally a mother and has her kids back. You're going to tell me it's the will of God for her to die of hepatitis? Everything's finally in place. And you're telling me the blast from her past should have the authority to take her out when all things are new? Let's stop believing that stuff, church. And let's rally around her and pray till that thing bows to Jesus Christ. And let's tell her, you're not a product of where you've been. You're a product of where he's been. And he brings new life. He will never judge you for prostitution. And he will never judge you for heroin use. So hepatitis has no right to judge you because it is not Lord. You're vindicated. You're justified. There's a remission of sin and you go free in this matter. And then you tell hepatitis to go. That's what we do, church. Why? Because the blood of Jesus forgave the act of sin committed, and the body of Jesus removed the penalty of sin incurred.
That's right. That's good.
Oh, I'm preaching to you. So why don't you eat the flesh and drink the blood and receive life? Long story short, Jesus gave her a brand new liver. Not the liver transplant list didn't give her a new liver. Jesus did. Medical science took her out of the hepatitis records because her case is so confusing because she has no markers, antibodies, or evidence of ever having hepatitis. So they took her out of the file because of the confusion. Technically, she could go give blood to the Red Cross. I've seen several people with positive HIVs, negative HIVs after the redemption altar calls. Countless hepatitis, countless STDs. Concentration restored, memory loss. Scars from girls caught in seasons of cutting totally disappeared. A lot of times. Why? Because they were cutting when they were 16. Now they're 24 and love Jesus and they wish they wouldn't hurt their one God-given body. And they're sorry that they ever cut, but they can't change that they did. And every time they look at the scars, it reminds them of that season. And it would be a whole lot better if God just gives them new skin.
Yeah, right.
Well, it's a humble reminder. Yeah, you tell me what's more humble. God leaving what you earned so you can always remember it or taking it away when you know you deserved it.
Yeah.
You tell me what will wreck your heart more.
Right.
I've seen now 4 people that tried to commit suicide, lacerate their bodies and butcher their wrists, and every single scar disappeared. And there's no trace of the suicide attempt on their body. I've seen 2 girls personally that wouldn't wear short sleeves in hot weather because their arms were so mutilated that all they wore was long sleeves in 85 degrees. And I watched Jesus give them brand new skin with one trace or one mark of a burn or a cut. I'm either a good liar or Jesus redeems people. Yeah?
Yeah.
So here's what we're going to do tonight. If you made mistakes and you got yourself in trouble, but you changed and you're saved and you wish you didn't make that mistake, but that mistake's still biting you, marking you, reminding you, or hurting you in your body, or manipulating your blood, your flesh, if it's anything going on like that from past mistakes and you're suffering the effects of your past mistakes today in your new Christian life, we're not cool with that. And we're going to pray and that's going to change. Okay? All I need you to do is be humble. And not say, well, I don't know, I want people to know what I did. And nobody's going to ask you. It's not our business. Our business is that you're made whole. Look, everyone in this room has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's people in this room that deserve to be marked and never got marked. There's people that made 1 or 2 mistakes and got marked. I met a lady in a service who only ever slept with her husband in her whole life. It's the only person she was ever sexual with in her whole life, from a little girl up. And she was married 30 years to that same man and never had another sexual partner in her whole life. So I think it's a neat and beautiful story. The world would call that boring. I think that's God. Well, trouble is, after 30 years, he got his eyes on some young woman and left her and started sleeping with that lady, and this lady got crushed. Her womanhood got lost. She said, wow, I'm 50, 52, whatever she was. And she thought, I guess I don't have it anymore. I don't have the attraction of my husband. I've lost his eye, and I guess I'm not a woman anymore, and I guess I'm just aging. And she just went into this tailspin. And this guy came and started talking to her and telling her things she needed to hear, I guess. And in a blur, in a flash, she said she can't even comprehend it. She doesn't even know how it happened. She just, like, in no time, she found herself in bed with this fellow. And while she was in bed with this fellow, she was horrified and she began to cry and she realized it's not her answer and she grabbed her things and cried. She said she cried the whole way home. She's just caught in an emotional whirlwind and made a mistake. She's never been sexual with another person in her entire life. Makes one mistake in the face of adultery, loses sight of her womanhood and jumps in bed with a man. An incurable HPV herpes grabs her and touches her neurological system and is going to destroy some of her organs, they said, the way it was in her body. It was, that's, I think, how it was. But it was herpes. It was incurable and it was in her nervous system. One mistake, incurable diagnosis. I don't hear a lot of mercy in that. Well, brother, she grew up in church. She should have known better. Oh, would you get a grip and get the heart of God? She told me that story at the altar. I was so shook up. I grabbed her hands. I'm not asking you to agree with it. She had me so shook up. She cried and told me. Because I said, honey, I don't need to know. She said, I need to tell you. She told me that whole story in my ear, standing there at an altar call, redemption. I said, you look at me right in the eyes. And she looked and looked away. I said, no, look me in the eyes. She looked me in the eyes. I said, that's coming out of you. Do you hear me? I said, no, it's coming out of you. And watch what I said. It wasn't arrogant. At least the herpes didn't think so. I said, there ain't nothing nobody can do about it. The message is too clear and his love's too unstoppable. In Jesus' name. And you know what herpes did? Came right out of her. I went back to their church 6 weeks later because they were shifting pastors and they needed help and I was just being there for them. So funny because I was up 6 weeks later and she comes running up to me. She's just like gleaming. I mean, she was just coming and I'm like, oh my goodness. Pastor, guess what? I said, what? She said, they ran every sort of test. It's not in my blood. When she grabbed my arm at the altar and I went to pray for her, she kept crying, watch what she's saying, watch where her heart was. Oh, it pained me. She grabbed my arm and squeezed my arm and I was ready to pray for it. I'm like, honey, it's okay. She said, I'm not that kind of girl. And I'm like, honey, stop. She said, no. And she told me the whole story. I'm like, duh, you didn't see why I was so caught up? See how condemned she's trying to be and all the names that are trying to tag to her. And she's crying out in despair. I'm not that kind of girl. Now she comes running up and says, they ran all these tests and it's not there. I said, that's awesome. I said, do you know why? She said, yeah, because God is awesome and he's faithful and he's merciful. And I said, well, he is all those things, but that's not the answer I was looking for. She looked at me. I said, I'll tell you why it's not there. Because all the things she said is true, and it is because he's all those things. But those things need a place to land. It's one thing to say God loves you. It's another thing for you to be loved by God. It's one thing for me to preach that God's merciful. It's another thing for you to receive and walk in his mercy. She said, because God is. And she worshiped God. She was right. But I laughed and I said, that's not the answer I was looking for, honey. And she just looked at me. I said, let me tell you why it's not there. And I took her little chin. I looked her right in the eyes. I said, because you're not that kind of girl. And she went, ah! Yeah. See, because watch this. If she could have went back and changed what she did, she would have. So guess what? She wasn't that girl. She learned a painful lesson, but a lesson nonetheless.
That's right.
I bet you she's a whole lot wiser and sharper and understands his love a whole lot more. So I bet God turned what could have just been evil and messed up and worked it for good in his glory. He didn't ordain it, but he stepped in and rescued her. You get it? Now listen, I wouldn't take the time and preach this thing if there wasn't people that fit what I'm preaching. You'd be amazed how many are in this room that fit what I'm preaching. The devil's a condemner, and people have made mistakes. And he likes to keep that mistake on you and mark you for where you've been. God wants to mark you for where Jesus has been. So here's what I need you to do. I don't want any music. I don't need music. I just need sincerity. And I don't want you to stay in your chair. When you get out of your chair, here's what you're saying. That thing that's trying to mark me is not who I am. And God, you love me and forgive me. Thank you for the redemption of the cross. And some of you need to step out and come down and just believe that for the first time. And watch how the love of God comes all over you. Because I don't preach tangibility and feelings much, but I promise you, if that's the case, he will lavish you in love. And he will let you know that he sees you way beyond what you've been condemned by. And then we're just going to gently pray with you, be redeemed, be redeemed, be made whole. It's not a charismatic show. I don't care. I don't even need anybody to fall down. I just need that STD to come out of you. Look, you lay and scream and shake on the floor all day and get up and the cancer's still there. That confuses people. I'd rather just the cancer to go. And if you lay and scream and shake, that's fine, but the cancer better be gone. You all ready?
Yeah.
Now listen to me carefully. You could have went out and binged one night and you don't have an STD or you don't have this, but you just know your concentration isn't the same and you marked it ever since that night. You were frustrated, you were mad, and you just went over the edge and you've never had the same memory, concentration. Something changed in you and you've paid the price for that night since. That can change tonight and God will restore that thing. If you come up humbly and say, man, I wished I didn't do that. That was silly. You might have been promiscuous. You might have just thought you were in love and you were going to get married and you gave yourself to somebody and next thing you know, you had an STD. Now you're married and you're trying to jump that hurdle and jump through that hoop and now your husband and you or your wife and you are trying to get around that thing all the time. Why don't we just get it out?
Sure.
I just had a lady in an altar like this a while back. It's been a little while now. Time flies by. She was 17. She contracted genital warts. The doctor said he never saw a case like it ever, and she went to two other specialists, or three doctors, I think they were specialists, and they said, this doesn't even make sense, we've never seen this. They didn't come and go, they stayed there 24/7 for 17 years, profuse and grossly covered. So she never had a relationship from that day, and now she's 34. She was embarrassed and didn't want to bring a man into that thing and expect him to understand. She said it was gross and profuse. So for 17 years, she stayed single and desired a family and wanted love. So guess what Jesus did? She came up. We walked by her, be redeemed in Jesus' name, just kept going. She gets to the threshold of her apartment and the Spirit of God comes upon her and begins to love her. And, he says, don't be afraid to look at what I've done to your body. She ran in her house and checked her body and cried and cried and cried. Woke up in the morning, checked her body, cried and cried and cried. Came to church, told us the testimony. Me, pastor, and his wife in a private setting told us the whole testimony. Cried and cried and cried and looked and said, who knows, perhaps now I could get married and have a family. See what's wrong with me? Those kind of stories. So come up and be redeemed tonight. If you're carrying any effect of a mistake you made and you wish you could change it, but you can't, and that thing tried to mark you and it's still marking you today, come on up here. Let us pray with you, please. Come out of your chairs. Don't be ashamed. Somebody be bold and get this thing rolling. Thank you. I need everybody up here that fits the description. Don't just come up for prayer. Don't just come up for hands laid on you. Don't play that stuff with me. Come up because you fit the description and you're serious. Come on, come up. Thank God he loves you. Thank God he's forgiven you. Thank God right now that he sees you apart from sin. Come on, guys. Just be with him right now. This isn't a charismatic show. This is you before God receiving love and being free. Just thank him right now that he'll never see you for where you've been, that your heart has changed. That if you could go back and do it over, you would. Would you? Yeah? Is that everybody's answer? Yeah. I'm not going to lay hands on you for anything like this again. This is changing. I'm telling you. Yeah. Everybody standing up here, I honor you. Thanks for coming up. Thanks for not being ashamed. It's never about shame. It's about truth. It's about redemption. Because here's why I brought you up here. And I believe you can all say yes. If you could go back and change actions, change decisions, change whereabouts, change things, would you? If you could do some things different, would you? Well, regret would eat you alive, and you know you can't. So the only gift you have, which is the best gift, is to change your mind. I'll let you be changed. So if you could do this thing over, you would, wouldn't you? That means you've changed. And I have good news for you. You'll never be judged for where you've been. You'll be judged for what you've become. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome. So that thing, it has to go. So thank God right now that he loves you and he forgives you. Please, just do that in your heart. This isn't a show. This is you and God. Right now, thank him. That's right. Some of you are knowing he loves you right now and it needs to realize he forgives you. Some of you haven't felt good about yourself because of this thing. This thing's tried to condemn you, reflash the past. It's in your face sometimes. Know that he loves you and believe it right now. Say, thanks for washing me clean. Thanks for never judging me for sin. Thanks for judging me in righteousness. Thanks for making all things new, Father. Thanks, young man, for coming down here like that. That's good. If there's anybody missing that isn't here that needs to be, please get up here. Why would you sit in your chair? Get up here. Thank you. I'm probably just going to pray corporately over you. There's so many of you. We'll see. But Holy Spirit, come. Thank you. Bring redemption into this room. I thank you that blood aligns, bodies align, scars leave, concentration's restored, organs are healed. That you touch your kids tonight and you cause them to be in their flesh as if they've never sinned. Sanctified spirit, soul, and body. It's really good. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come right now. Thank you. Bring redemption into this room. Touch every person that came here. Thanks for the humility, God, in this room. Holy Spirit, come right now. Redeem, restore, and make new. Absolutely restored. Absolutely restored. Holy Spirit, come right now. Every effect of yesterday, you leave every single person in the authority of Jesus Christ. I declare wholeness, redemption in this room. Father, I thank you that there's no way a person can leave with the same thing they came up here for. I thank you make it impossible through the finished work of your Son for them to leave with the thing they came up here for. Be clean, be free, and be whole. In Jesus' name. God, thank you for your love. That's good. The tears that I see, they're really good, healthy tears. That's awesome. I look at that stuff. I pay attention. Sometimes tears aren't healthy. I love tears that are full of godly sorrow and believing God loves you and are just touched by his mercy. No tears of regret up here. Tears of vindication and redemption. So just right now, be thanking God that he's making things new. In Jesus' name, thanks for doing it. Thanks for doing it, God. Thanks for doing it, God. Thanks for doing it. It's okay, Elizabeth. He loves you so much. Yeah, that's it. That's okay. Let him love you, girl. Don't you ever resist his love. He loves you, Elizabeth. And he himself makes all things new. Oh, it's okay. Just hold her there. You'll be okay, honey. You just stand there and receive. Yeah, I think so. I just got so drawn to you, honey. You're so not condemned. You're so loved by God. And I'm telling you that thing's changing in your body. In Jesus' name. You're so not condemned. You're so not condemned. In Jesus' name. Love of God, come and touch your girls. Touch them, Jesus. Make all things new. In Jesus' name, God, do it. Do it, God. It's awesome. It's awesome. In Jesus' name. Lexi, you be clean and you be free. Even as your heart is clean and free before the Lord, let your body be found clean and free before the Lord. God, thank you for the redemption of her life. Spirit, soul, and body, blameless till you come. In Jesus' name, God. Touch your kids. It's okay. He loves you, honey. He loves you. Yeah. Holy Spirit, come. Make all things new. Make all things new. It's okay. Make all things new. You be with him. You be with him all the time. You get close to him. You get to know God like never before, honey. You open your heart to him and you let him draw near as you draw near to him. But I believe he's very simply honoring the faith of why we all came up here, and I feel like God's just doing a real work of grace in this situation. But I feel like he wants to fill you and flood you with some things, and don't you in any way avoid or elude that. You be with him. Jesus' name. God, thanks for touching your kids. It's okay. It's wholeness. It's just God's love for you. He loves you, girl. Yeah, he has no problem touching you. He loves you. Be clean and be free. And be whole. In Jesus' name. They're okay. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Complete wholeness in the name of Jesus. God, you're good. Don't think I have to touch everybody. I just touched some people because I felt like it. I wanted to. God's touching you, amen? I can't really get to everybody. I don't need to. Lift your hands with me high right now. Say, Father, thank you for loving me.
Father, thank you for loving me.
Thanks for making me clean.
Thank you for making me clean.
Thanks for healing me and making me free.
Thank you.
Thanks for changing everything. Because you love me. And I believe it. I'm not the same person I used to be. And it's your fault. Thank you for changing me. Now, Father, I thank you for redemption. Every hand raised and every heart before you. I thank you that you bring great change to every situation. And bring the redemption of the finished work of Christ into these people. And that there be testimony upon testimony of new life through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Give somebody beside you a hug and just enjoy with them and celebrate with them. And it's good. John, come here. Just good. Man, I love you guys. Sometimes I take the time and touch everybody. I just didn't feel like I needed to. Come here, I want to squeeze you. Bless you. Okay. I'm going to close in a certain way tonight, and I want you to participate with me, and I'm not going to do it like we did it last night. I just feel a little different. We're going to get out here in a decent, timely manner. But I want you guys to always activate your hearts and get involved with each other and learn to keep being the body of Christ, okay? So, I don't do this a lot. I can't remember the last time I really did this. It's probably been about 5-6 months ago, but it's in my heart now, so I'm just going to obey it. What I'd like you to do before you leave, because there's other things in this room, there's other situations. Who knows that you can always have altar calls in our ministries? I would love to see the body of Christ walk in love like never before and believe that Jesus is in him and wants to love through him and flow through him, and that you don't need a guest speaker or a certain thing. You just love one another, guys. What I'd love you to do is, if you have a need, if you have a health situation, if you have a situation that didn't fit this altar call, but you still need healing, you came here and you were hoping for prayer, this is just awesome. I want you to keep your heart strong in what I'm saying and have faith in this. Ask somebody, grab somebody and say, hey, before you leave, can you pray for me for this? Or you look at somebody and say, is there anything I can pray for you for before you leave? Right now I'm doing great in my body. I don't need any prayer for healing anything, but is there any way I can pray for you for healing? Just ask somebody that. Or you ask somebody. You guys begin to connect and pray and watch what Jesus does in our, in the body of Christ. Are you guys with me? Keep it simple. You don't have to try to prophesy or manifest giftings. Just Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Just love people. Keep it simple. Don't think you're not equipped. The Spirit of God's in you. You can love people simply. How hard is it to say, man, are you doing okay? Is there any pains in your body? Is there anything that's ailing you or anything in your flesh? Well, you know, I've been, listen, let's just pray, man. I just love you and I'm just excited about what God can do. Just be healed in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for wholeness. Amen. Be sincere and watch what God starts doing in our midst if we'll live that way. Let's not just wait for the end of the service, the altar call, the anointed person, or the ministry gift. Let's be God's people. Let's be the body of Christ. And let's love one another. Are you in? Okay. Because a lot of times I've traveled a lot, and when you're in town, people are waiting on you, looking for you, wanting to be touched by you. Let's grow out of that. Let's be touched by Him through one another. Amen? And if we don't get involved and get going like this, how are we ever going to grow up into Him? We're just always going to need. You know what we're going to do? We're going to recognize an anointing and a gifting, put them on a platform, surround them by people so they can minister to us instead of teach, train, and equip us. And we're going to miss the point of the anointing and the gift. True? All right. So please do that. Maybe somebody you don't even know. That way you'll make a friend and get to know somebody. Rub elbows a little at night. Don't just shoot out of here if you don't have to. If you have to, we won't judge you. We won't say, wow, they sure ran. That would be judgment. That's judgment. We won't do that. But if you can, take the time and meet somebody and talk to somebody. And if you came and you need prayer, some agreement for something, grab somebody's hand and say, hey, can you just love me in prayer right now? Do you have a minute? Can you just believe with me for something? That would be so awesome. Give them the opportunity and let each other be encouraged, okay? Father, I thank you for this crowd that's been coming here, their faces, their hearts, the things I'm perceiving. I'm excited just about this area. I'm excited about the people in front of me. I mean, I'm just excited. You're doing a good thing. Let it keep going. Let it grow. Let it multiply. Thank you for the honor of just confirming things that are already been shared here, for pouring water on things that have been sown and maybe even sowing some new seeds. But God, I am glad I got to be a part of this. And I just thank you for what you're doing in this region, in us and through us. In Jesus' name, Father, thank you for the grace. Amen. All right, guys. Love you so much. Love somebody and hug somebody and pray with somebody before you leave, okay? If you don't have a home church, we got some stuff going on here tomorrow, like a whole bunch. So I think it's like 8, 9, 30, and 11. Whoa, I nailed it. Yeah. And Jesus will be here preaching at every service. Amen. Have a good night. Bless you.